Morning, everybody. Welcome, as always, to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for such a great salvation we have through your Son. Thank you for the chance to gather and consider your word this morning. Consider the great benefits we have via our belief in him. Help us, Lord, to focus. There are so many things from our life and the outside world that can distract us on a morning like this one, but help us to hear and listen and take forward what we learn. I also ask, Lord, that you help those who could not make it this morning, who are sick or shut in or whatever the case may be. Give them some resolve. Help us who are all in the body of Christ to be a help to them and a help to each other. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Good morning, I said.
Good morning.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. The title of today's message is Reconcilable Differences. Reconcilable Differences. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 16th verse. It reads this way. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you don't remember anything else today, remember two things from what we read there. One is that we are new creations in Christ, new creatures. We are fundamentally different than what we were. And also that Jesus Christ is the way that God reconciles us to him. It's also because of Christ that our trespasses are not counted against us. We'll talk about the ramifications of that today. Remember this as well, God is perfect. You and I are not. We've sinned. We have fallen short, the Bible says, all of us, of God's glory. And only his Son could provide the reconciliation that we needed. Paul and the other apostles realized that. And we'll talk about what that meant in their lives and in ours as well. They knew Christ physically. Right? Christ came to Paul on the Damascus Road, but the other apostles knew him after his flesh. They ate with him. They spoke with him. They walked with him. Once he had died and rose from the grave and departed back to the right hand of his Father, they understood fully what all of that meant for them. The reason why they understood that is because they were new creatures. Again, they were fundamentally different than what they were before they believed in the work that Christ did for them. Well, we are the same way. Those who believe in Christ now, we are fundamentally different than we were. And that is for many reasons, but before we had only our sinful nature. All we could do was serve our flesh. But now we believers, us in this room and all believers and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, have the Spirit of God. Now we are led not by our flesh, by our sinful desires, but instead by the Spirit of God. And it's that same Spirit that helps us understand and see the Son of God for who He is, the same as Paul and the apostles did. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll read about that. We are fundamentally new creatures in Christ. Romans chapter 8, please. I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. The way that Paul put it in 2 Corinthians was that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are new. Old things have passed away. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reads this way. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So again, at a certain point in time, we and all who did not believe at a prior point were led by our flesh. Now we have what the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of adoption, that leads us instead. That makes us fundamentally new. Turn for me to Romans 12, same book, but chapter 12. We are new creatures if we are in Christ, as all believers are. Romans chapter 12, please. I'll begin reading at the first verse. You have been made new in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reads this way. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see the juxtaposition there, that we as Christians would be transformed, made into something new, and instead of being conformed to the world that we came from, we are made new in Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Again, the way Paul put it was that we are new creatures in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 reads this way. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 10, Paul says that we have put on the new self, and that new self is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A new self. We are new creatures in Christ. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians brings this other concept up about reconciliation. I'll read it for you as a reminder. 2 Corinthians, well, we have time. Turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will read verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Excuse me, verse 18 reads this way. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You probably are familiar with the term irreconcilable differences. Today's title was Reconcilable Differences. I mentioned earlier that Christ is the only one that can reconcile us to God. We'll talk later about why he can do that. But for now, remember, he is the only one that could have provided that reconciliation. That term, irreconcilable differences, you may hear it if a man and a woman get married and some act has gone on within the marriage and they think there is no way to continue this relationship. Or even in professional sports. There was a man last year who played for the Miami Heat and felt that he should get paid this amount of money, and the Heat said no. And in a matter of weeks, he said the relationship was irreconcilable. He was unwilling to continue it. Not the case with us. The difference that we have between us and Christ is not irreconcilable. He is the one who reconciles us to his Father. The Bible puts it this way, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can provide that reconciliation that we and all believers enjoy. Remember that he had no sin. Again, that is one of the reasons that he can give us that reconciliation. It's one of many gifts that we have via our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that reconciliation happens for us, and what Paul says is that he and the apostles, and us by extension, have the ministry of reconciliation. We can say that we have been reconciled to God via our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. That's something the apostles could say. And we also can say it, knowing that we badly needed that reconciliation. None of us could stand before God on our own merit. We have to have the Son of God in order to be reconciled between a perfect God and imperfect man. In fact, the Bible is clear about this. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are perfect only in Christ. Well, it turns out that the idea of reconciliation is present even in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. We'll see what the prophet tells to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 59, please. This reconciliation that we enjoy, it only comes through Christ. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 59. I'll read the first two verses of that chapter, then I'll jump down. Isaiah 59, verse 1 reads this way. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I mentioned before that all of us have sinned. The people of Israel here understood, they were hearing from Isaiah about how their rampant sin had separated them from the God of Israel. Well, think of our situation. Outside of Christ, there is no way for us to be reconciled, having sinned, to a perfect God. We need his perfect Son to do that. Same chapter, jump down to verse 16. Let's see what the solution is that God gives him. Isaiah 59, verse 16 reads this way. Actually, I'll start at verse 15. Isaiah 59, verse 15. It reads this way. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so that they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So we read early in the chapter that the sin of the people of Israel separated them, their iniquities separated them and their God, the God of Israel. But then we see a solution. God will send a redeemer. He will redeem the people of Zion. Well, again, we need that same redeemer. We need somebody to reconcile us. Otherwise, we have no hope. It's also true, by the way, that those same sins, those iniquities, the people of Israel understood God did not punish them as he could have. That's important, given our status as well. Turn with me to Psalm 103. God did not punish their sins as he could have. Psalm 103, and I'll begin reading at verse 6. I'll end at verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 6, reads this way. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Those last two verses apply to us as well if we are believers in his son Christ. We enjoy not having to suffer the due penalty for our sin, because all of that sin, all of that iniquity was laid on the only one who could have fully reconciled us to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Again, Christ is the only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who God sent to the earth. He is the only one who can reconcile us to God. And because of him, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 6. It reads this way. For while we, that's you and I, and all believers, were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, he is the only one that can provide that for us. And again, there are some particular qualities that Christ had that allowed that to be the case, that allowed him to be the one that reconciled us. One of them is that he is separate from sinners. I mentioned earlier that you and I and all of us, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not the case with God's Son. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Again, among other things, Jesus Christ is separate from sinners. (Clears throat) Hebrews chapter 7. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse about God's Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:22 reads this way, "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." I'll continue reading, but remember, we read in Isaiah 59 how the iniquity of the people had separated them from God. Well, now we're reading about a man that allows us to draw near to God through him. Verse 26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak." That means they're prone to sin, weak there in context. "But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." He provided that perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. Said another way, we read there that he's separate from sinners. He had no sin. If you recall in the Old Testament, when God would require a sacrifice of the people of Israel, he would tell them, "Bring me a ram, for example, no blemishes, nothing defiled on it." Well, then we have a better sacrifice, a perfect one. Again, with no blemishes, no issues, no sin, no doubt. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ had no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at the 21st verse. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21 reads this way, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Again, no sin. Jesus Christ committed no sin. Verse 22 also says, "Nor was any deceit, no guile, no lies were found in his mouth." That is the type of reconciliation. Excuse me, that's the sacrifice we need, and that provides us reconciliation to a perfect God, our belief in his perfect Son. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. The Son of God was separate from sinners and had no sin. And he provided us such a great Reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 19. His death provided for our reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 reads this way. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That hope of the gospel is what I mentioned earlier. Outside of this reconciliation that we have through Christ's death, we would have no hope. The gospel is that God sent his son to die for the sins of the world. And that after he died, that wasn't the end of it. God's son rose on the third day and went back to the right hand of his father. All who believe have that hope of the gospel. Those who do not believe, though, they have no hope. They can't have it because it only comes through the gospel. Now, there's one more thing to think about here in verse 19. The point that Paul made was that the people that are reconciled, those who are new creatures in Christ, those who have been reconciled, they don't have their trespasses counted against them. That's the reason that they can be reconciled. All of those sins, all of the iniquity that you and I have committed, they're all laid upon his son Christ. We just did about his death and how that death allowed for the reconciliation that we enjoy. No such thing, again, as irreconcilable differences between us and God. His son came, and believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be reconciled with a perfect God, made perfect in Christ. We need those trespasses, the sins that we committed, to count against him. Because, again, we have no hope standing on our own merit in front of a perfect God. Well, the Old Testament acknowledges this. It acknowledges the concept of a person that has these trespasses, but also does not have them counted against them. Let's read it briefly. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. Again, that is Psalm chapter 32. This is a psalm, by the way, of David. Jesus Christ came through the same bloodline as the writer of this psalm. Again, that's Psalm chapter 32. I'll begin reading at the first verse. It reads this way. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David understood there was a man out there whose transgressions were forgiven. There is a man out there who, to whom the Lord does not impute that iniquity I mentioned earlier. And we just read that the Son of God had no deceit in his mouth. Well, what does David reference in that second verse? A spirit where there is no deceit. You and I have our transgressions covered today via our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Outside of that, we would suffer the due penalty for our sin. We would eternally be separated from a holy and perfect God. But that iniquity, all of our sin, all of our iniquity, is laid not on us as believers, but it's laid on him, on God's Son. We'll read that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. One of many passages here about a suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. It's a wonderful chapter. I'll read just three verses of it, 4, 5, and 6. It reads this way. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This prophecy talks about the coming to the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says that man would be despised and forsaken of men, and he was. That he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was. And one whom the people of Israel would not esteem, and that applies, of course, to Christ. And it's also true that that same Christ was pierced through, we read in verse 5, crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, and the iniquity of us all falls on him. That's a perfect sacrifice. Nothing else is left for you to do to be reconciled outside of your belief that that's true. Your belief needs to be that when Jesus Christ died, he died for you. He died for your sin, your iniquity, and the punishment for that ultimately was laid upon him. Now, funny enough, Jesus Christ and another man named Stephen both prayed that the Lord would not account a certain sin to a group that put them to death. We'll read it, but consider how difficult that is in the moment to be disrespected and to know that there is a group who is actively trying to kill you. Somebody like Stephen can only pray that the Lord not apply that sin to that group if he is a new creature, if I can put it that way, in Christ. Because naturally, your flesh would rise up and try to defend yourself or curse them. Not what he did. Let's read what Christ did first. Turn to Luke chapter 23, please. If ever you have had a human relationship that you thought was irreconcilable, consider what these men did in the face of that. This was an offense right in front of their face. Look how they responded. Luke chapter 23. I'll begin reading at the 27th verse. It reads this way. And following him, that is Jesus Christ, following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say, 'The mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Just after that, they disrespect Jesus by saying that if he saved others, let him save himself. This was a period of great turmoil for the followers of Jesus. And what does he do? Even as they disrespect him, even as they demean him, he asked his Father to forgive that group. Now, the wonderful thing is, if there was somebody in there, one of the guards, for example, who had crucified Jesus, had they believed in him later on, they would have the same reconciliation that we have. Even as horrible as that act was, and as disrespectful as it was, they are not irreconcilable. Neither are the people in our lives. I mentioned Stephen earlier. Turn to Acts 7. We read about what Jesus Christ did as men sought to put him to death as they crucified him. Let's read what Stephen did. We need our sins to not count against us and be laid upon Christ. Stephen prays something similar here. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 reads this way. And for context, this is right after Stephen had spent a bunch of time telling his detractors, right, Jews, that they had been rebellious. Verse 54, "Now when they heard this," did I say Acts 7? Yeah. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, reads this way. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." They were unhappy. They were angry. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That same man, by the way, is the writer of 2 Corinthians. Verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Verse 60, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. It's interesting here, we won't get into this week, but the next verse, chapter 8 of Acts, it says that Saul was in hearty agreement with what they did to Stephen, how they stoned him, they killed him. And yet we have a man who wrote 2 Corinthians who was what? A new creature in Christ. He'd done a complete 180. And so have we. He had been reconciled, Paul, to Christ. Even having committed all these sins against Christians prior. Anyway, at the point when these people begin to stone Stephen, what does he say? He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Well, we're in a position where our sins are not held against us either. Instead, they are laid upon God's Son, Christ. Again, he provides that reconciliation. You and I are new creatures. Now, it's interesting that our situations may not change. I can't guarantee you that if you come to Christ, you won't have a knee issue or migraines. But I can guarantee you your viewpoint on things like sin and certain relationships in your life, that changes. Even your relationship to God, that changes. Because you understand as a believer, the only reconciliation you have, the only hope you have, is in his Son Christ. It's in the gospel of his Son. Same thing that Paul understood and many others. And again, in closing, we as believers, as new creations in Christ, we enjoy that reconciliation that we have to God. But we also, same as the apostles, have that ministry of reconciliation. It's notable that across the world, there are so many people who do things in order to try and be right with whatever God they believe they're following. We're in the middle of Ramadan. There are billions of people across the world who fast because they believe that their God sees fit for them to do so. They want to stay in his good graces. Well, what we enjoy is much better than that. Instead of following an idol, we lean on the work that Jesus Christ already did, the death he already died for us. We read earlier he did that for us at a perfect time when we were ungodly, without a hope in the world. The sinless, perfect Son of God was the only one who could make for that reconciliation. He's the only one that can reconcile us and all believers to the Father. And he died once for all, that any might come to Christ, and immediately they are reconciled. Instead of standing as someone full of sin, full of iniquity, led by their flesh, they stand once and for all reconciled to a perfect and holy God via his Son. I'm grateful for that, and my prayer is that all of us Take a second this week to understand how that reconciliation should be front of mind for us. I mentioned earlier that we may have earthly relationships that you or the other party may think are beyond the fold. Well, I'm glad that that's not the case for us. If you wake up one day and feel like you shouldn't be reconciled, it doesn't matter. The reality is all believers already are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And there is nothing that you or anybody can do to change that. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank You. As always, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for His death, His burial, His resurrection. Thank You for the reconciliation that we enjoy as believers. Thank You for sending Him to the earth to save us. Thank You that He died for us at the right time when we were ungodly. Help us, as we discussed last week, to live for Him, knowing that we have been reconciled once and for all. Help us to remember that there is no one beyond the fold, no one irreconcilable if they believe in that Son that You sent. My prayer also, Lord, is for these earthly relationships. If they're out there and one party or another feels like they can't come together, my prayer is that You step in the situation. Help both parties to move in the way that You see fit. And help us to remember that the most important reconciliation of all has already happened. Help us to use that as an example, to look to it, to look to the hope in the gospel that we have, the gospel that is centered around Your Son, Jesus Christ. I also pray, Lord, that if there are those out there listening or online, that if they are not sure what their spiritual gifts are, if they're not sure about the ways they should be contributing to this body or the body of Christ more generally, that You make it clear and that You help us to be a help to them as You see fit. These things I ask in Your name. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper this morning. Matthew chapter 26, and I'll begin reading at verse 26. It reads this way. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We read earlier about how Christ responded actively to people that sought to crucify him. Well, this passage happens just before that, not too long from the crucifixion, where he's explaining that he would have to die. Well, his death makes for the resurrection we talked about today. We commemorate that death once a month here at this church because there are so many benefits that we enjoy from that. I'm thankful that God sent his son to die for us, because outside of that perfect sacrifice, there would be no hope of reconciliation for us. Amen? Amen. I will close us out in prayer. Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your son and the many benefits we enjoy because of him. We await his return. Thank you for the eternal life, the salvation that we have through him, the redemption, and so much more that we have, Lord. Thank you for all things you provided, all you have provided, things you are providing for us, and that which you will in the future. Thank you for this ministry. I ask that you help us to be a help to one another. Help us to remember that we have been reconciled to you once and for all, and to take solace in that. Thank you for the death of your son and what it allowed for us to have. Thank you for that perfect sacrifice which we could not have provided, Lord. Thank you for providing it on our behalf. Help keep us safe today and this week, Lord. Help us to remain focused on the things that we should be doing for the body of Christ. And again, if there are those out there who don't know how they should be contributing, I ask that you make it clear and help the rest of us to be a help to them as you see fit. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. Informal Bible study Thursday at 6:30. We've been in the book of Titus for quite a long time. Mark is doing a wonderful job. Please feel free to listen on Zoom if you can't physically be here. There is a Zoom link on the church homepage. There's also a prayer request button. So if you put any request in there that you would like us to pray for corporately on Thursday evening, we'll do it then. Don't be afraid to use it. That's why it's there. All right, I guess that is everything. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.